Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio.
People every day trying to do things their own way, but everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on any advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are
I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. With the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. If you are tuned in to Words Made People, I'm your host, Michael Sahir. Today is July 30th, 2023. And our program today, once we get into it, is going to be historical recordings of Imam Muhammad today. As we prepare for future programs, which I'm sure will be very much to your liking, inshallah, God willing, we have pretty much the whole month of August already booked, alhamdulillah, and that means the perfect praise belongs to God. So for the next 2 weeks, the August 6th, not counting today, but in August 6th and August 13th, we have a lineup of important leaders in our community, and the topic is going to be My World Travels with Imam W. Dean Muhammad. Muslims and our association who have traveled around the world with Imam Muhammad, they're going to be giving an account, a review, taking your questions and comments on their experiences with their world travels with Imam Muhammad. So we're going to have, I cannot remember all by name, but I know we're going to have, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to have Imam Fahim Shuaib, Imam from Oakland, California, Imam Yahya Abdullah, from Jacksonville, Florida. We're going to have Sister Aisha K. Mustafa, the editor of Muslim Journal. We're going to have Sister Safiya Shaheed, the former principal of the Atlanta schools in Atlanta. Also from Atlanta, over the next 2 weeks, we'll have Imam Fleeman, Tahid Al-Abin, Imam Ronald B. Shaheed from... He's currently in Charlotte, North Carolina. Imam Earl Alameen from Baltimore, Maryland. Oh, Imam Nasser Ahmed, he would be on from Miami, Florida. Also, Imam A.K. Hassan, he would be on with us too. This is not today now, but over beginning August 6th and August 13th, these Muslims will be coming on, sharing with us their world travels with Imam W.D. Muhammad. So calendars for August 6th and August 13th. Now on August 20th, we have scheduled, we're going to have like a reunion. And this would be a reunion of the Muslim students. About 20 years ago, Imam Muhammad sent them to Syria. So we're going to get all of them on for a show to have a discussion with us and with you, our listeners. It's about communicating with you, our listeners. And you can learn from them what did they learn by studying with the Sheikh in Syria, and how have they used that learning, that knowledge, and how it has been the benefit to their lives and I guess more importantly, a benefit to our Islamic growth. So that's going to be on August 20th, inshallah. Now, on August 27th, we have a very special dear sister. She is 87 years old. Her name is Dolores Jordan. Her middle name is Daima. So Sister Dolores Daima Jordan. So the question becomes, well, who is she? The 87-year-old pioneer in our community. And she remembered back, I think it was in 1964, the police had an encounter with the Nation of Islam Brothers in Los Angeles, California. And Brother Ronald X. Stokes, he was killed by the Los Angeles police. Well, Sister Dolores, she was his wife. She is his widow. And she has written a very good book. It's titled Etched, E-T-C-H-E-D, Etched Into My Soul. And she's on a book tour now. She's going to be in Chicago Friday at the Ethan Baha Center for a book signing. So she's in the Chicago area. Contact email Omar Kareem and talk to him, because after Juma, on this Friday coming, August 6th, Sister Dolores is going to be doing a book signing. So this is history written by us, for us, from us, to us. And so, again, just a real quick rundown. August 6th and 13th, we're going to have various leaders speaking about, it's titled My World Travels with Imam Muhammad. August 20th, we're going to have a review, a reunion of the Muslims from our association, who Imam Muhammad sent to Syria to study. And then on the 27th of August, Sister Dolores Jordan. So we're keeping it busy, alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, on words made people. And also, let me just say a little side note. If she has suggestions or recommendations for topics that you would like for words made people to discuss, let us know, and we can consider those topics, because we all learn from each other. So we're going to begin shortly paying a recording. We had two lectures by Imam Muhammad today. One is at the Muslim National Convention in Washington, D.C. I'm not sure of the year. I do apologize for that. But it's a very historical talk. And then after that, we will play Imam Muhammad's Juma in Atlanta, Georgia. Again, I must apologize. I do not have the date. I always try to get the date and city when I refer to Imam Muhammad whenever possible. So I have the cities, Washington, D.C., the National Convention, and then also Atlanta, Georgia, the Juma. I just did not have the date. Lastly, before I begin playing the Imam's recording, there are other exciting programs on this station. We call this station IWDM. Station IWDM. This is what you're listening to today, Words Made People. It's one production. And also, I come here on Fridays at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for our Juma prayer. But there are other outstanding programs on station IWDM. So tune in on Mondays. Now, all these times I'm going to give you are Eastern Standard Times, just to be clear. So Monday is 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, program called Al-Islam-Based Conversations. The host is Imam Pasha, and he deals with information, and he says, we invite you to join us on our journey to discover the light of truth, and using the Quran as their base. Yes, every Monday at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. On Tuesdays, another outstanding program is titled The Science of Health and You, dealing with some very serious issues on health for this in our society, how do it affect us as people, and offering wonderful insights and wonderful guests. That is the host of that program is his brother, Rashid Salam. On Wednesday, we have what's called the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. That is most needed in our society today. And that is hosted by Brother Mark Shaheed from the STL, as he said, from St. Louis. That's every Wednesday at 7 p.m. And he is so excited. He comes back on Thursday at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time and do a two-part production. The first part is called Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and we do need that. And that's followed by the MGM Roundtable discussion. So that's the rundown of what's going on with this station, IWDM. I see but one got his hand up, but well, my time is short, so I'm going to bring you on since your hand went up. But I got a lot to do. All right, brother Mark, go ahead and talk to us. That's what I'm making, Mark Eaton.
Alaikum as-salam, brother, man. I'm going to be real quick. The MGM Roundtable follows the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab on Wednesday. Wednesday, yes, the MGM Roundtable right after that. Thank you so much, sir. I said
I appreciate that correction. We had that talk the other day. I always mess something up on it, but that's why he's here to back me up. Okay, we're going to play our first part. This right here is from the National Convention in Washington, D.C., and we're going to play that. And then after that goes, we're going to play Amen Muhammad giving Majuma. I'm doing that. I did not have a program scheduled today, but I know we all love to hear our leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad. So without any further delay, is the first part of the first lecture, the National Convention, Washington, D.C.
Takbir! Takbir! Praise be to Allah. Thank you. Praise be to Allah. We say Alhamdulillah in the Quranic Arabic, who is Lord of all the worlds. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And we pray the prayers of peace be upon the Prophet, pardon me, of Islam, the Prophet of the Quran, and the Prophet of Islam, who is given to us in the Quran as the last prophet from God and the seal of the prophets, and who is also described by God in our holy book as a mercy to all people, a mercy to all the worlds. We thank the Lord of the universe, who has no partner and no need for a partner with him in the office of God. He is one and one alone. We thank him for our presence here. We thank him for blessing us with this convention that has been very, very impressive for me and I'm sure for all of you. We thank him for our wives, our mothers, grandmothers, and fathers and grandfathers, and especially for these beautiful children that are in such great number here on this occasion of our 1994 Islamic Convention. We also must express our appreciation to our host city, the Muslim community under Imam Yusuf Salim, for its role in hosting this convention, and those who have joined them from the close by areas, Pennsylvania, Newark, Maryland, Virginia, pardon me, and other places. We appreciate the great help that you have given, sacrifices that you have made, and most of all, your sincere devotion to the interest that we all identify in. We appreciate you very much and congratulate you for doing a wonderful job in Washington, D.C., the nation's capital. Thank you very much, and I'm speaking for all of us. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We have a subject from building nation to building a community. Now, that subject may strike your ear as a kind of letdown for you. Say, well, a nation is bigger than a community. Well, let me tell you, I know no nation on this earth that is bigger than the international community of Muslims. There's not a nation on this earth bigger in the numbers of people are bigger in significance than the international community of Muslims we call the Ummah or Al-Islam. The Muslim community, it is a community of nations, a community of people, believers, but also a community of nations, a community of governments, national governments. This community, it incorporates everything that is vital or important to the life of human beings. This is Islam. This is the Muslim community. I want to begin not by addressing the subject directly, building nation and building community. I want to start by addressing Islam. Islam. If Muslims are to be pictured as being distinctly different from other religious bodies or religious people or from other societies, two images come to mind. And the first one that comes to my mind is Muslims standing in prayer. Muslims standing in prayer. That distinguishes us. When we stand in prayer, it distinguishes us from other societies, from other religions. And other religions, they recognize us and remember our picture as a group of people who stand together in prayer, who bow in prayer together, who put their nose and forehead on the ground with their hands and knees and the toes touching the ground in prayer, sajda as we call it. We know the name for us in Islam is sajda, making sajda. That is how they know us. And rising back up from that position, glorifying God, submitting and humbling ourselves to God and glorifying God. That is the picture that says to everybody, these people are Muslims. Another picture that readily identifies us too as Muslims is our presence in the holy precinct of Mecca, that is in Saudi Arabia. When we are there present at the house called the ancient house, or the most ancient house, or the Kaaba, or the Masjid al-Haram, the sacred mosque, when we are there making pilgrimage or the visit. The picture of that tells everybody who we are. Now, some of us may say, oh, they know who we are by the way we dress. No, they don't. The Turks don't dress like the Pakistanis. And we can go all the way around the world and show the differences in the way Muslims dress. Now, you see how I dress? I have this Western suit on. But the suit doesn't identify me as a Muslim. Some will say, well, we don't drink. A lot of other people don't drink. And we don't eat pork. A lot of other people don't eat pork. We don't commit adultery. Yes, you do. And a lot of other people don't and do. So, prayer is most important for us. Our prophet said, prayers and peace be on him. He said, never did a community fall before it gave up prayer. So that's a sure way to fall as a community. You give up praying to God, you give up praying to God, you fall. Now, what is the most important concern or meaning for prayer? Allah lets us know in His book, in the Quran, the book of all Muslims, God says, an established prayer for my remembrance. Aqimis salat li dhikri. An established prayer for my remembrance. So I can now say what the Prophet said and rephrase it. I'll say it in other words, some more words, different words. Never does a community fall until it forgets God. When it forgets God, it falls. Sometimes we don't see the fall in concrete change. The fall is in abstract change. And when you look at the interior life of the human society, the interior life of the human society is the life within us, the life in our hearts, the life in our souls, the life in our hearts, the life in our spirit, our values, our sacred values. When we look at that interior life in most of the world today, we see that the world, the nations, the communities, they have fallen. They have fallen. But thank God, there is a strong consciousness in the people that are regardful. And while the world has fallen and is still falling, it is also rising. It is also rising. We see the strong rising while the weak are going down. And the future belongs to the human beings who are true to the best of their human nature. The future belongs to the righteous. That's what we've been told by God in the scriptures, and that's what I see as a reality, as a proven reality. And many things that I would like to say to you, but I'm going to move on with this. God says of the Muslim community, He says, you are, and He speaks it to us in the plural, speaking to each and every one of us at that time and at all times to come. God says of us, He says, you are the best community brought out for the good of all people. Brought out for the good of all people. أنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس. You are the best of communities, or the best community brought out or evolved for the benefit, for the good of all people. If God has identified us in those times, then shouldn't that influence us, stimulate us, motivate us to have not just an interest in Muslims and where we are going, but also in an interest in mankind and where mankind is going, or where the people, all of them, are going? So when I speak this way, sometimes I get frowns or expressions of disapproval. I mean on the faces of Muslims of the old world, as well as on the faces of Muslims who came through experience with us, so-called Nation of Islam or Black Muslims. I get these expressions on their face. How come? Because most Muslims are really ignorant of their own religion. This, our scholars are beginning to address. Some of them have known this for a long time. But now our scholars, more and more, the Islamic scholars, are beginning to address the ignorance in Muslims regarding their own religion. We have let Satan influence how we see our own religion. And the only way we can get back to the correct picture of our religion and the correct understanding of our religion is to follow the Quran with an innocent and sincere heart and soul. But I repeat, because I believe this with all my heart and soul, you are the best community evolved for the good of all people. Now, you know, that brings to mind something that a stranger said to us when he came among us. I was, I guess, not even conceived yet, but I think about within a year of his presence among African-American people or Black people of Detroit, Michigan, I began to form in the womb of my mother, Clara, of the loins of Elijah Muhammad, who was called Elijah Poole before he met this stranger. The stranger introduced himself as W.F. Muhammad, Wali Farad Muhammad, and W.D. Farad. This stranger, he said something that I recalled while I was giving you what God said of all Muslims, regardless of their color, regardless of their national place or national origin. God said that of all Muslims, you are the best community evolved for the good of all people. Farad said, I can stand on top of the world and tell anyone that the most beautiful nation is in the wilderness of North America. Sometime I wonder now, was he talking about the future beauty of the United States itself, or about us, the people he was addressing? He was a stranger, you know. But I think he was saying, or speaking in the same spirit and in the same language that we have here from God. I think he was saying this: you are not yet, but you will be. And what is happening to you, upon that, I can predict that you will be the most beautiful people in the wilderness of North America. You see? Or the most beautiful nation will be you in the wilderness of North America. I think he was really speaking to the future. He was speaking language that indicated the present, but really he had a view on the future. Maybe not now, but you are. You know, when I, or any one of us that were born, when we began to form in our mother, while we are forming, you know, you look at it, oh, that's no human being. That's nothing but a little germ there. But couldn't someone say with truth, no, that's Wallace. Though Wallace is not yet complete, they could say that's Wallace. Well, I think that's what he was doing. He was looking at what had been germinated, and he was seeing the end, the future of that germination. And he said something that was not true exactly at the time for the eye that would view, the viewer, but for the people who would come later, it is true, because they would see the materialization of what he viewed in its infancy or in its germ state or in its fetal state. They would see it in its complete form, in time. So he said, I can stand on top of the world and tell anyone the most beautiful nation is in the wilderness of North America. Now we just had a diplomat from Saudi Arabia, and he used other words, but I think he gave us that same feeling, a meaning, pardon me, message, and understanding. Khalil al-Khalil, our honorable brother and a diplomat for the Saudi Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, he said to us at the banquet, words of praise, and he pointed to us as a very special group of Muslims, and I believe I can sum up what he said with the words of Farah. You are the most beautiful nation. I can stand on top of the world and tell anyone that the most beautiful nation is in the wilderness of North America. He referred us to the other nations, even his own, the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And he didn't say anything derogatory or anything really negative or critical in a bad and ugly way of his own country. And he should not do that, especially when he's out of his country. But I'm sure that he left us with the impression that the eyes of the Muslim intelligentsia of the world is not on Saudi Arabia, not on Egypt, not on Pakistan, not on Indonesia, not on Nigeria, not on any of those countries or any of those nations. Their eyes are on us in America, their lost found brother, who's now have paid his own way out of the lost and found shop. We're going to come to nation. But again, let's look at our holy book, the Quran. What holds us all together more than anything else? We can lose practically everything else, and as long as we have this one thing in common, we are all identified together, and that is our holy book, the Quran. As long as we say the authority in our life is our holy book, called Quran by the West, and Quran by those who understand the Muslim, the pronunciation in Quran, and as long as we identify with that book and say that book is our book, it is the authority in my life, it is the authority in our life, then we are all identified together. Now, the members of the Nation of Islam, Minister Farrakhan and those with him, we have differences. We know that. And some of these differences are very serious And we know that. But we have to acknowledge that when the world looks at us, they see all of us as Muslims. We all identify together. Because thank God, as we say, Alhamdulillah, Minister Farrakhan and his associates, his group, the members of his, in his group, they still say themselves that the Quran is their book. They haven't stopped saying that. They say the Quran is their book. And we know the one who started us to saying the Quran is our book was that stranger I mentioned a little while ago. W.F. Muhammad, Wali Farad Muhammad, R.W.D. Farad, Wallace D. Farad. Do you know that was his name? Wallace D. Farad, that was his name. That's one of the names he gave, Wallace D. Farad. And W.D. Farad. W is for Wali and W is for Wallace. And the D, none of you can tell me what it's for. It's a mystery still on you. And a more of a mystery on me. Because he gave me this name through my parents. My name is Wallace D. Muhammad on my birth certificate. Wallace D. Muhammad. And I tried to get that mystery off of me. I asked my mother, I said, Mama, what does the D mean? She said, Son, I don't know. She said, ask your father. Maybe you should ask your father. And I've got the opportunity to ask my father. I said, Daddy, I said, what does the D mean in my name? He said, he thought for a while and looked. He said, Son, our Savior never told me what that D meant. So don't blame me for doing some things independently. Seemed like I was forced to do some things independently. Our holy book, it is guidance for the righteous. It is guidance for the God-fearing. It is guidance for the people of conscience. It is guidance for the people who reverence those things that God has established to be reverenced. It is guidance for the regardful, who regard those things that God has established should be regarded. It is guidance for the muttaqin. For the muttaqin. That's the term in the Quran. And I have given those different English words describing what that is. And some of them, some of those, the meanings that I've given you, come straight from the translation of Quran by different qualified translators of the Arabic. It is guidance for the people who are regardful. It is guidance for the people who are regardful. But at the same time, this regardfulness is not just focused on God, or we don't identify this obligation as an obligation only to God, because God says in this same book I'm talking about, our book, our holy book, the Quran, God says, and regard or be regardful of the family ties. Literally, regard with a sacred regard the wombs that bore you. The wombs that bore you. And it means in broader language or in simpler, more simple language, it means have a sacred regard for family ties. The tie of child and parent. The tie of brothers and sisters in the family. Especially the tie of children and parents. Be regardful of the family tie. That's what God says to us. And God also says, be regardful of the hell fire, or the fires of sin that take us to the hell. Be regardful of the fires of sin that take us to the hell. God says that. So you see, to understand what is regardfulness in Islam, we should have qualified students or teachers of the Quran, or we should consult the Quran on our own and study it and find out in how many references do we find this word in the Quran? And when you look at all the different references for this word in the Quran, you will have the complete meaning for that word. And no Arabic dictionary can give you that. The Quran is the book of keys. Keys. If you want the key for understanding what is in the Quran, don't go to a Chinese dictionary. Go to the Quran. Quranic understanding, Quranic knowledge, and Quranic understanding is most important, essential. It is the demand on all Muslim communities. Now, this regardfulness is to be seen also because God has mentioned himself firstly that we should be regardful of him. And then he mentions the family ties. The family ties. Tie of children to parents, etc. So we must understand then that God is trying to get us to focus our eyes, our attention on relationships. Relationships. To say, I am to be regardful of God, some of them translated fear, say fear God. But we know that that word is much more richer than just fear. It includes fear, but it's much more richer than that. It is natural for the weaker to fear the stronger, especially when the weaker think he is in conflict with the stronger. So it's natural to fear the stronger in situations like that. But the true believer, he doesn't go around entertaining his God or picturing his God as something that makes him live in fear. Our God promises us that if we are real believers, he's going to take fear off of us. And our love of God will be more present in our life than our fear of God. Our love and appreciation for God will be more present in our life than our fear of God. And we will only fear him when that love is threatened, when that beautiful relationship is threatened. Then we will fear the consequences of threatening the relationship, the good relationship we should have with our God. Now, God wants us to have an understanding of important relationships. And God didn't need us. Don't go away and say this is his teachings. No, this is Islam, not my teaching. And we find that other religions have much of this, whatever you're talking about today, and much of what we're saying that you may appreciate or not appreciate is said in other religions too. Now, God is not like us. Coming in to existence upon something else or because of something else, growing, living, and then eventually declining, dying, and passing away, feeling pain and suffering, being confused and troubled. This is not God. This is human beings. This is creation, animals and humans, you know. This is not God. So let us first dispel the superstition, the falsehoods associated with the idea of God. Some of us unconsciously, after even becoming Muslims, we still carry a lot of that fallout mess from the world and from our past in our lives and in our minds that keep us from really having the situation, the good situation that we should have in Islam as Muslims. So God wants us to know relationships to be regardful of important, very, very important relationships for us. The first and most important is the relationship with God. But does man come right away into that understanding of his relationship with God, his creator? No. It's a gradual process for the individual and also for communities or for nations. But eventually, man arrives at a place of comfort and ease in his understanding of what his relationship is and should be with his creator or with God. Our prophet has said, Muhammad that is, the one who received the Quran over 14 centuries or 1400 years ago, prayers and peace be on him, he said, the one who has come into the knowledge of himself has also known his God or come into the knowledge of his God. Now, the mystics, some of them are straying or shooting stars, and some of them are stars in orbits, you know? Those who are straying shooting stars, they went off the track, and they think it means, even Muslims, don't understand this. Some of us think that the stranger that came to Detroit, and it's said, it's documented, July 4th, 1930, but I think that was only put there to say something else, that is not the actual fact. But we know he was there in the late 30s, in late 1930. We know for sure that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was with him. My father was with him in 1931. So we know some things and we suspect some other things. Now, our prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, he said, to know or to see yourself is to know or to see God. That's the meaning. That's the meaning. Now, how is that to be understood? Man has been really entertained by two concerns more than by any other concern. The concern to know God and the concern to know self. And believe me, if you find a world having a problem with how they perceive or picture or understand God, believe me, they don't know how to picture or understand themselves either. Because the prophet is true, his word is true, and I'm a witness to it. I have had the experience. The kind of language and world, small, very small, minuscule world, in a way, called the Nation of Islam or the Black Muslims in America, that was my world that I was born into. And I was not just born to any member of that world. I was born to the Supreme Minister, who later became the sole leader of that world, Elijah Muhammad. Called before I was born, Elijah Poole. And I was born to Clara, his wife, my mother, a lady that fixed meals for the stranger almost daily. He was a very common acquaintance of her that was very uncommon. Yes. So this is me, this is me. I was born in that. So I have experienced
the great agony of trying to come out of darkness into the light where I could see myself and know self. And at the same time, what he created as a mystery or as darkness or blackness prevented me also from seeing God as my own human soul needed to see God. Now, I'm sure that I wouldn't have never, on my own, disagreed or rebelled or disapproved of what I was given. Had I not been given some encouragement from the authorities that I would fear that I were in conflict with. The authorities being, number one, the stranger. Number two, his assistant, Elijah Muhammad, my father. My father told me all along the path of my childhood and my early years as a man, and my mother and brothers and sisters, and even senior members in this community who were back there at that time, who knew of the same concern that they had, they also would tell me. They would remind me that I had a special future. A special future. They would remind me that I had a special role that I had to one day come into. As a helper, this is the way they put it, quote, helper, H-E-L-P-E-R, helper to my father. Now, as a child, my mind didn't even want to engage that kind of burden or concern. I just heard it, didn't reject it, but you know, it's just like telling a boy, you're going to grow up to be a superstar. And the boy not really interested in thinking really about being a superstar. The boy want to go out and play ball. So it never really bothers him, though he's hearing it. But now as he gets older and he continues to hear it, and then he starts to see problems that bother him, problems in his community, problems in his people, problems in the Nation of Islam that begin to bother him, then he remembers that he was supposed to be preparing himself or being prepared for a special role. Now he starts to listen to what they say. He didn't listen to what he said when he was 7 years old. He didn't listen when he was 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 11, 12, 13. He didn't listen. It just passed him by. He heard it, but respected it and listened. Didn't give any attention to it. Went on about his childhood business. But now he's seeing trouble, and he's looking to see where the trouble coming from and who can handle it. And he started remembering the special thing that was said about him, that he's supposed to be a boy looking to the future, to a time when he's going to assume a special role, a special position of responsibility, where he's going to be a special, not ordinary help. That wasn't an understanding that I was given. Of special help to his father or to the leader of the Nation of Islam. So he began to want to know himself. First of all, what am I doing with this deed that belonged to our Savior, the one we call God? How come he and I got the same deed? And then when I went to get the understanding of it and nobody understands it, me and him are certainly together now. For Rod, me and you got a deed, and I need you to tell me what it means. Can you follow what I'm saying? If you can follow what I'm saying, you can understand how I developed. You can understand how I got the courage to disagree with what I was taught. Now, help did not come just in that limited measure. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said not to me, but to all of his special ministers, or I would say close laborers to him, whether they were ministers, secretaries, school teachers, or whatever, those who knew him personally, he said things to them. For example, he said, what we have won't be always. He said, there'll come a time when there'll be a new one. And he may use some of what we have, or he might not use any of what we have. He might bring in a totally new world. That's what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. Now, the ministers who still identify with the old life of our life as Muslims or the Nation of Islam, they too know that this was said. And I'm sure that it's bothering them in their souls, if not in their conscience. I'm sure it's bothering them that they're looking at me and looking at us, what we're doing, and wondering if they are in the wrong place. I'm sure they're having that problem. And I pray Allah, I pray to God Almighty, that that problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger for them until they come to where they belong, right here. I'm going to mention one other help that he gave us to prepare us to be members in this community that is one with all Muslims on this earth. He said, brother, you have to study and study deep. They'd be expressing what they thought was the understanding of the deep wisdom or the high wisdom of Farad, the stranger, and Honorable Elijah Muhammad starts shaking his head. Said, brother, you have to study deep. He was not agreeing with their understanding. He was telling them you're still missing it. He said it's not on the surface. He said the best things are not on the surface of the earth. The most precious things are deep. So he was trying to encourage them to be suspicious. But he couldn't risk his whole movement, his whole Nation of Islam, by saying to them, really what I'm offering you is temporary and false, temporary and flawed, temporary and contradictory, temporary and violating moral principle, temporary and violating universal truth. He couldn't tell them that. It was put together like that to attract them. So he had to keep it like that until their sincerity rose up and their intelligence increased and they broke through and came into the light of the truth on their own initiative or because of their own good conscience. That's what he wanted to happen. And he was praying that when that happened, those that that happened for would not be hating the dark womb that they were put into, but would look back at it and say it's not a place for human life to stay. But I respect it because it cared for me when I was not able to care for myself. Yes. Now at this point I want to point to nation. Do you know all the life you see growing on the land, unless it's very weak, it was conceived under the surface. It got its start in the dark. I don't care what kind of life it is. Even the life of the flesh life, whether it's man or animal, conceived generally, by and large, in the flesh, enclosed in the flesh. Only now science has progressed to the point where they can look in and see what is in the mother and tell you, well, it's going to be a boy. For sure, it's going to be a boy. For sure, it's going to be a girl. Science has progressed to that point. And we know x-rays can do it. But x-ray is harmful. And some people even question the sound method. They question that. Said it could be interfering with the natural development of the fetus, of the baby in the womb, may cause some problems. So some doctors don't even like to do that. They just tell you to wait. Wait and see. Formed in the darkness. Now, when we look at this great community, the international community of Islam, where did it begin forming? In the dark age, Saudi Arabia. That wasn't Saudi Arabia. It wasn't called that at that time. And that time is called Jahiliyyah, the ignorant age, or the ignorant period, or the dark age or dark period, Jahiliyyah. And in that darkness, the absence of intelligent life, the absence of real intelligent human life, in that darkness was born Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be on him. And when he was born, they couldn't see him. When he was 6 years old, they couldn't see him. When he was a teenager, they couldn't see him. When he was a young man, they couldn't see him. They just knew he was a special creation. They called him the trustworthy one. They called him that, his fellow citizen, before Islam came. They called him El Amin, the trustworthy one. And when he really evidenced, or when God evidenced exactly who he was, his people rejected him, and saw him as a threat to their life and to their society. And the forces of darkness came to put out the light. Eh? Came to put out the light. But God's will was that the light be established. So Muhammad survived, surrounded by enemies who were once his admirers and his friends. He survived. And he preached the Quran to his near relatives, and they came to Islam, one by one, two by two, etc. And it began to spread out to friends, and convert them, their children, and convert their neighbors' children, friends' children, until it eventually dominated the whole land of his birth, called Arabia now, or Saudi Arabia. And went out into Africa, went out into Persia, went even to Spain and to Europe, and eventually to Spain and around the world now, that light. But where did it start? In the darkness. Before Al-Islam, the light. It started in the darkness. It came to give light. To give light. Praise be to Allah. Now, so getting back to self. We have to know ourselves. It's an urgency. It's a strong urge in our soul, in our spirit, in our intelligence. It's a strong urge in us to know self. Now, I don't think it's to be seen as just something that happened. I think we should understand that something happened in the will, in the plan of God. What is that I'm referring to now? That we, brought from Africa to be slaves in this country, separated from our history, from our knowledge of our past, and forced into a situation where we could only identify each other as the properties of our slave masters, of our masters, the white men, the white man, or the white women. Some of them had some slaves too. Yes. So here we are now, separated from our past history, brought up in a slave plantation, or on a slave plantation, with no way to know self except through the ones who put us in that situation. So they told us who we were. They told us that we were blacks brought from Africa, and that we were subhuman. Subhuman means not quite a human being, not quite yet a full human being. A fifth of a man, and some of you know where this language comes from. A subhuman, a fifth of a man, something between the common animal or common beast and the human. That's what they told us. Now, we didn't know, and I believe that some of us accepted that. Their behavior indicated that they accepted that. But most of us, the great majority of us, our souls wouldn't allow us to accept that. Soul was too strong to have that kind of ignorance put on a group of people, and that ignorance be established in their own minds or in their own conscience. No. We rejected it. The great majority of us rejected that. We heard it, but we knew it was wrong. And our people, deprived of education, never trained in any school, primitive, but living in an advanced society, began to call out to God in their own way for help, saying, God, we know that you are a just God and that you don't approve of what's being done to us. So they began to form a relationship with God. And that was a very special relationship because their situation was very peculiar and very special. So they formed a very special relationship with their God. Such is the story of people who have become very, very prominent or very, very significant in the life of the world. I don't have to name any of them. I'm sure you know some of them yourself from your studies and understanding. So they began to have a relationship with God. And as they grew in their relationship with God, they also wanted to know themselves. And they began to question the picture or the identity of themselves that had been imposed upon them. And they said, when they got the carriage or when they were convinced that they had really seen it for sure, they had really seen the true picture for sure, they spoke out, sometimes trembling, their voice trembling, sometimes with great courage, their voice very firm. They spoke out into the ears of their master, and they said, you claim Jesus, and you look like God in your face. I'm quoting Julie, a slave. And you look like God, Julia, a slave, in your face, but act like the devil's in your soul and your heart. That's what she said. So here the slave, forming a relationship with God, a relationship that grows. It grows as the slave began to be blessed by God to better understand the concept of God. and better understand the concept of self. And as the two understandings increase, the slave gets the courage to challenge a master that could kill him instantly. But speak out and risk everything and say what you told us is wrong, but I'm not complaining so much that you told us this. I'm complaining that you claim yourself to be the model of human beings and act like the devil, the Satan, the beast in your heart. Wasn't that a challenge? Challenge coming from the darkness. Challenge coming from the womb. Slaves still in the womb, hitting at the stomach, hitting at the outer edges of the womb. Us is cracking through. Say, hey, something don't want to be in here. Say, look at that fist trying to come out of it. A leg trying to come out of it. A foot hitting against the stomach, against the womb. Yeah, that's what it was. Sign that something had developed there that didn't want to be confined anymore. And that process continued until freedom deteriorated in terms of its true meaning. It deteriorated, and we started thinking that freedom was freedom to do any and everything with no authority over us that we didn't want or that we didn't accept or that we disagreed with. Our people in the late 60s, in the early 70s, changed their spirit. It was no more an African or Negro community or African-American people carrying the spirit of their better forefathers and carrying a spirit to respect God and try to please God. Our whole people came into a new spirit, a spirit to just bathe in some purely self-serving idea of our rights on this earth. It went from moral determination and conviction to greed, vanity, etc. And as a result, we don't have a sense of unity as strong as we had before the 60s. Our sense of unity before the 60s was stronger than it is now. Because we got false gods now over us. And once our souls responded and cried out for only the true God. A knowledge of self. Farad was keen, sharp with it, observant. He had carefully studied and observed the life of our people in this country. And I'm sure he came from a similar situation in his country, that was in his country, where he too, as a minority, was mistreated, held back. So he was over here in the land of the free, using a people who had been denied the promises of the land of the free. And he began to dwell on one particular concern that is in our souls, a need to know self. He said, who is yourself? What is your own self? And then gives an answer in a kind of Catholic catechism life. The answer is, my own self is a righteous Muslim. That's the answer. My own self is a righteous Muslim. So here is the skillful reformer standing upon the science of behavioral psychology. And he is treating the ills of the people most mistreated in the land of opportunity, most denied. And he's understanding their major problem to be problem of self-view or self-knowledge. And he says to them, gives them an identity. He says to them, but he doesn't give them the identity before he convinces them that he is not to be suspected, that he is not to be questioned, that you hear and accept. He had established himself among us as the Savior, the long-awaited Savior, the one coming to redeem, the one like Jesus Christ. Huh? Yes. Yeah. So we just listen. You see? Well, here he is, breathing into our life or into our minds and soul, and another identity. He says that he tells us to say in reply to him, my own self is a righteous Muslim. So we became very comparable. From that time on, the members, the blacks that he gathered together, most of us, you know, there's exception to every rule. Most of us have not had any identity problems. Like the great millions of our people, we don't share with them an identity problem. We're no longer trying to find who we are as a race or why we are black. That doesn't bother us no more. That's not our problem anymore. That's not a problem for us anymore. We're satisfied because some like the great millions of our people, we don't share with them an identity problem. We're no longer trying to find who we are as a race or why we are black. That doesn't bother us no more. That's not our problem anymore. That's not a problem for us anymore. We're satisfied because someone told us we are righteous Muslims in our original self. Our original creation. We are a righteous Muslim. So that's enough for us. That's enough for us. See, the only reason why you carry an identity problem is because somebody took the knowledge away from you or deprived you of access to knowledge and then imposed upon you a lie that discredits your worth. That's the only reason why you carry that problem. Now, when someone comes looking like they have the right to speak with at least equal authority with the white man that gave us a line, because after all, Quran himself appeared to be a white man. So when we look at him with his straight hair and white-looking face, you know, we say, hey, here's a man coming with credit. Here's a man coming with authority, speaking out of authority, with authority. You know, so we lived and accepted it. So white man had such an imposing image that dominated us, that intimidated us, intimidated our thinking, intimidated our intellect, intimidated our rational ability. He intimidated us so with his impressive image. He was a god in flesh for us. And it took another one in his same flesh to make us disagree with that other one that told us the lie. So when the same posing image stands up and tells us something that sounds good and sets well in our soul, we attach ourselves to him so firmly that he can lead us against the true God and we follow him to our grave. But thank God that he himself feared God while he was doing his dangerous work. And he left hints and helpers in the form of hints Some of it's plain talk. To one day reach the curious, intelligent mind and cause that mind to be dissatisfied with what it was given in surface language and begin to dig deep until it comes to the conclusion that on the surface is darkness and the light is only beneath the surface. And the light really dispels the darkness, or the deep removes the surface. This relationship with God eventually brings us to know self and God. And the prophet, I repeat, he says, who have known himself, or who have seen himself, has seen his God. Which is to say, who have known himself has known his God. Now, well, we'll come to that later. I'm going to mention some other relationships quickly and come back to this self again. Relationship with self, but also with the human family, with the human community. Because the wounds that bore us, referring to close family ties, they extend and extend and extend to include all the people on this earth. We are one people, one human family, one humanity. So we have that interest or that concern to be regardful of social relationships, family ties, etc., will eventually grow us up to identify all people in one family and be concerned about the welfare of all. Also, God mentioned angels. God wants us to know what our relationship should be with angels, or how we should relate to angels. God makes it clear to us in our religion, in our Quran, in our holy book, that we are not angels, and God did not create us as angels. Angels and human beings are two separate creations, two different creations. If you believe that a human being can be an angel, pretty soon you're going to believe that a human being can be God. And that's what happened in history. That shooting star out of orbit, traveling through the darkness, amazed by what it's running into, great flashes of light and dark, come to the conclusion, I'm God, I'm God, I'm going independently. Until the great boom, boom, and the travel is all over. And the great God is at a standstill, dead, settled upon the grave of a bigger body. Yeah. But until that climactic conclusion, he's thinking that he's God, because he's just moving through the universe and seeing the wonders of the world, the wonders of space, and leaving a great trail of light behind him. He looked back at his light, oh, how bright I am. So God wants to set the mind straight, want to save his creature from needless trial, aggravation, anguish, vexation of mind, spirit, and soul. He wants to save us from that. So he says, come to grips with your own reality. Don't talk about God so much. Look at yourself. So you make big statements about God. This is the Quran. You make big statements about God as though you know everything about God, and you forget your own self, your own reality. What do you know about yourself? You're going to tell us how God started, how God began. How did you begin? What about your beginning? This is what God tells us in the Quran. And once we come to know, I come back to it now, once we come to know our own reality, that we know God, that we are subject to higher authority than the creation, that we are not responsible for our own existence, our own coming into existence. We're not responsible for that. We didn't do that. We come into the world ignorant, helpless, weak, and needing someone. and don't have any opinions to begin with. Yes. So this is what our religion wants us to know. And you know, angels, you have dreams. Even though you're so sweet and puritanical, you don't commit any sin consciously while you're awake. But to prove you're not an angel when you go to sleep, you do the thing you didn't want to do when you were awake. And you wake up and say, oh, this is not supposed to be on an angel. So God wants us to know our own reality. That doesn't mean that he's saying that we are something less than angels. God says the man that he is creating as a model for all other people, that you, all of you have in you as a possibility, as a human potential. That man, he has created him a bit above the angels. A bit above the angels. So we're not to see our worth, our complete worth, in what the common person is, but we're to see our complete worth in what this human flesh can be lifted up to. And the same human flesh that we have, it can be lifted up to the Khalifa of God. One common flesh. One common breeding ground will breed a person so special that everything in creation responds favorably to that person. And God says he intended that the yield of benefit come to such person from the skies and also from the earth. So we should understand that the knowledge that God created us for, higher knowledge and science and technology, this is the promise of God. It is the promise of God. And as we grow in better relationship with our God and with the creation that he created, we are going to be able to get more benefit and less harm from this progress. That's coming, and we see it. I remember in my younger years, it wasn't any great disturbance in the minds of people about the future of science. Maybe a few had concerns, but it was not public. Now it's public that science makes errors. They make errors. They do things wrong. They threaten the survival of man on this earth sometimes with their projects, their research, and even their conclusions, how they are going to apply or use the benefits of their research or their studies or their explorations or whatever. You see, some people blame pollution and of water and air and land and all this on science. And science, I believe, is accepting the blame and working hard to see that science doesn't continue to make big mistakes or at least be more conscious of the future consequences for the real human future of man on this earth. Well, you know, we have mad scientists too. And some of them want to change the human nature, to recreate man, so that man will be able to survive man's world. Isn't that something? Also, God wants us to know what should be our relationship with the jinns. Because man has in him a mystery too. We don't know ourselves completely. We don't understand ourselves completely. There is an unknown element even in us. So God wants us to know also the jinn, at least to have some knowledge of the jinn. Prophet Muhammad was asked once, prayers and peace be on him, when he was talking about the jinn that people have, he said, they asked him, said, is this true also of you? He said, yes, I also had a jinn, but he became Muslim. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So really, becoming Muslim is the answer to overcoming even the unknown that you fear in yourself. We can't know it completely, but just continue to work on becoming a better and better Muslim, and eventually your jinn will become Muslim too. Can't stay in a Muslim house that's conscious for long. Pretty soon you'll find him making sense right with you. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to God, Lord of the world. Now, we want to continue this relationship, addressing the relationship. God wants us also to have a proper relationship with life. Do you know life can be confused for us in such degree that it will deny us a good life? God is the giver of life. God is the creator of life. God is the designer of life. And your life is no more than human life. Human life. Not angel life. Not God life. Your life is human life. And God also wants us to have a knowledge or relationship with death. Of death or with death. And with death. Death. Death mystifies people. And some people become so superstitious studying death or entertained by death in all of its forms, etc. They become so wrapped up or so entertained by death that they can't live. They can't enjoy life. Death is a creation of God. Death is under God's law. God is the authority over life and death. He is the giver of both life and he is the giver of death. So if my God is a good God, and the prophet said God is good, and that's what the prophet told us, and Allah says that through the prophet, surely God is good and accepts only good. Huh? Allahu sayyid wa la yaqbalu illa sayyid. God is good. He's only goodness, not bad. No bad in him. And he only accepts goodness. Now, if that's the God, and he is the one who made death or created death, then death is good. That's what the sick world needs to know. Death is good. So is the hereafter. But I don't want to go there instantly. I got some work to do to prepare myself for it first. I don't want to go to paradise right away. I got some more work to do. I think I can present myself a little better. Now, superstition. Great problem for man in his early history, especially for the early nations. Superstition, a great problem. In fact, for Christianity before the Renaissance. And by the way, we are in the hotel by that name, the Renaissance. In Christianity before the Renaissance, superstition plagued Christianity, the Christian people, the Christian community. Superstition. They believed that witches were. People were witches, demons, etc. And they burnt at stake and did cruel things to people that probably was just mentally sick. Some of them probably weren't sick or bad at all, probably was good people, but just feared by the authority because they were questioning things that should have been answered, and the authorities probably didn't know how to answer them. So they say, hey, you're questioning the word of God, you're questioning the Lord, you're a rebel. You are a disbeliever. You are making trouble for our society. You are a witch. Burn her at the stake. Yes. And men, great men, were tortured some in horrible ways because of evil, fear, ignorance, and most of all because of superstition. Because the society wouldn't have tolerated that if they themselves hadn't been subjected to superstitions. Christian world. But not only the Christian world, the world itself. Because we know of similar horrors that occurred also for Muslim society of the world. In our religion, superstition is to be dispelled. We don't want the darkness of superstition on our community. And let me tell you something. These ancient nations that were, I'm sure that they saw themselves as great creations, great powers, something to be admired. They thought themselves glorious. But when we look back at them now with the eyes of progress, intelligence for human beings, with the eyes of real human civilization, we don't see them being that great or that good. Both the Quran and history records these great ancient nations. And it has been said that history is best to reward all research. So we're living in a time when we're too busy to do a little research. You know, we rather trust what's at hand than to go back and study what was. Because we're just too busy. The demands on us are too much, too many. The time is not enough. We have too many things, the family pulling on us, the family needs are pulling on us, and the job, the employment, and everything. So the brain doesn't have much time to think, to solve problems for human life. So we don't tend to go back and research the past. We just address what has happened. Come up with 2 hours of statistics and just burden ourselves with it, pretending that we are establishing some kind of point or position or logic or answer. These ancient nations in the Quran, they are given as the people of Noah, people of Lot, Lut, called the Quran, Noah, Lut, and people of Saleh, people of Shu'aib, and different others in ancient times. And God says of those people that they thought themselves to be great. And they thought they were building up something that would endure forever. But suddenly they came to their end. They went out and are forgotten as a thing that never existed. The great nation. So we should question the value of this concept, nation. We should question the value, I repeat, of this concept we have, nation. Men are taking great pride in nation. But when we study nation in its beginning, we find that nation and human beginning differ. When we study human life in its beginning, it's beautiful. We don't know how really we began on this earth. But our religion tells us that man was first put in a garden. And it was a heavenly garden. It was a garden of paradise. And that life was so beautiful and peaceful and wonderful. And that all the environment was so lovely and so supporting. Yes, that's what we're told by God. No one knows how all of us started. But we do know how human life starts. Every time we look at a newborn baby, we know how human life starts. And that newborn baby is innocent. Attracts our sentiments. Warms our hearts. And we just feel good just to pick it up and hold it. That's a human life. New human life. And all of a sudden, in man's world, you wake up and see what has happened over the years to that human life. Boom, 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 boom. But with the beginning of nation, I wish I was back there to say boom, 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 when they were in the cradle. Because most of them started out ugly. Nation really is the scene for envying competitors. One group organizes itself together, calls itself a nation to get more power because it envies another group. And the other group organizes and it gets more, to get more power, to defeat, conquer, expand its territory and its power. This is how nations, this is the history of nations, ancient nations. So that's why Quran reminds us that ancient nations were oppressive. They oppressed the good life of the human being. They lied about God to get man to not be connected with God so that they would see them as the only authority and obey them blindly and suffer their rule. This is history, as well as scripture. So we have been introduced to this idea of nation, and we as blacks in America, right away we loved it, we wanted it, because why? Why do we want to become a nation? Why do we want to be a nation so bad? Why are we prided ourselves in being Nation of Islam in America? How come Farah's invitation was so attractive to us? Because at the time of his coming, this nation excluded us. So here we are in a home that excluded us. A home that was oppressing us. A home that really tolerated us, but rejected us as a legitimate citizen or member in the household. That's how come we were grabbed and we liked it. Yes, we are not a member of this American nation, this United States. We don't belong to this nation, America. We are members of the Nation of Islam. That was why we accepted it so readily. We never would have gone from the appetite for freedom as a people to the appetite for nationhood had it not been for Rod knowing the psychology of people and introducing that idea to us that he knew we would readily grab because we were socially isolated in this country. Now, nation, in its meaning, is not bad, it's good. Because actually the word can be referred back to nativity, birthplace, origin. Now, if man would include in his political theory or political idea for the life of his nation, if he would include a concept of of himself as a nation that was agreeable with the concept of himself as a human life, then it would be good. If man would say that the nation is created or conceived to preserve the human nativity, that the nation is conceived and preserved, excited to preserve the good human original life, and to create circumstances for it, or to develop opportunities for it to come into its full maturity, then that would be a good nation. A good nation. That would be a nation like the human life itself. But that's not what happened. These men organized, and someone else called them nations. They organized to have more power. To have more power to enforce their will on more people and to expand their domain over more people's land and lives. This is the history of ancient nations. I'm not going to hold you forever here, don't worry. Because forever is a long time. But hell if I might. Now, we are seeing trends in the life of man, in the life of man's establishments, in the life of the world, society. We are seeing changes, trends. And one trend is the diminishing of the importance of the concept of nation in the life of nations. I remember in the earlier life of myself, I remember in my own early life, that nation was much more present, the term, the language, the concern was much more present in the air of America than it is today. This country was speaking of its leaders, its people was speaking of itself or ourselves as a nation, a great nation. I heard one of our great leaders say over radio, there was no TV at that time. And it struck me as something that was bad, troubling. He said, we can police, he was talking about the greatness of our nation. He said, we can police the world. So that's what pride in nation brings us to. Pride in nation brings us to that. Man should not have pride in nation before he have pride in human life. Pride in human life is first. And then pride in nation should be qualified upon pride in human life. How is this nation complementing or serving are facilitating the needs and future for human life? Huh? That's what it should be. And that's what the soul, the human soul, has been bursting out with and forcing change in the mind of men and forcing change in the workings of men in the society and in the workings of the authority over men, forcing change in them, change in the idea of society to complement and be compatible with the best nature that God created with in us, the human nature, the true human nature. The true human nature. Yes, so that's what we're coming to. You don't hear a lot of talk about nation anymore. You hear talk about community. Our leaders are telling us about community. They're trying to get us to become more conscious of human societies, or human life as communities. Because nation is something that carries bad signals. The term itself signals bad things from the past into the minds of the citizens today, presently. So they don't want to use that term too much. They prefer to use the term community. And man was meant to evolve and grow and expand and extend from the pure concept of human life in family, to see the extent of family in the extent of human life on this planet. And when we come to the God intended destiny for our perception of ourselves as groups or as societies or as nations, when we come to that God intended perception that, for us, we then take the human life, all human life, into our family. Our immediate concern surely is myself, my wife, our children. That's our immediate concern. But if we all had healthy attitudes and dispositions toward the whole of mankind, the burden, what makes the burden immediately upon us, my own care, my own maintenance, my wife's care, my children, my home, what makes it so hard is that I see enemies in the family of man. And I fear them denying me the good life that I want for myself and my family. But know this, that the aim of God is stronger than any other aim. The aim, A-I-M, of God is stronger than any other aim. God's aim is to have all of us accept each other as equal members in the family of man. Equal members in the family of man. With equal rights to the blessings of God. And the blessings of God are not only in the hereafter, the blessings of God is in the here and now. For God says to us, who has forbidden the good things and the useful things that Allah intended for his worshipers, that God intended for his worshipers? God says they are for them in this life and for them even more in the hereafter. Allahu Akbar. Now, Allahu Akbar. Now, dear people, we see certain evils on us in my conclusion. We see certain evils on our society. Evils that have been with us and seem not to go away. We see the evil of racism. And we still see racism as a problem. Just recently, I was reading one of the local papers in Chicago, Sun-Times, and this article was saying, really a kind of book review, that racism is still a problem, still gnawing at us. I agree that racism is still a problem, but racism is not anymore the problem. Racism is not supported by the courts of this land. It is only supported by the ignorance of a minority in the citizenry of this land. And we may say a big number that might be a majority are caught unaware, so they give support to that small minority. And that's what makes it a big problem, but not the problem. The problem is ignorance of self and ignorance of your relationship with God. That's the problem. And if we come to know ourselves better, Allah says of us that he created us in the best form, in the best design. That's what Allah says of us, every human being. And Allah says that he certainly made honorable, noble, respectable every child of Adam. In Christianity, if you're black, do you think yourself to be a child of Adam? Yes. I answer for you. I know that. Yes. So God says that you are noble on a plane of equality with all other people, white, brown, yellow, and red. That nobility is not something given exclusively to a certain race. That nobility is the equal inheritance of every people, black, brown, yellow, red. That's what God says. Then you look at yourself in the mirror and you see your picture. Some of you may be bothered that your hair is nappy. You shouldn't be. I thought we had outgrown that, but I don't think so. For some, we haven't. They still prefer lye and conk and hot irons and stuff, you know. Torture themselves and spend $75. Make $200, spend $75 this week to go to the party to get their hair to look more like somebody else's. I'm against that. If you want to have a show, a big theater, and want to have different designs, and this, you can then straighten it and, you know, and have it looking like chicken feathers or whatever you want to do. We'll understand that it's just a show. It's a theater, you know. But please, after the show is over, take off all the makeup for the show and walk out here as natural human beings.
Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Michael Sahir. I'm back on live for a minute. There was about another 15 minutes left on that talk. I do apologize. But you want to get to the Atlanta Juma. It's going to take an hour as well, or the last of the hour. What we had just been listening to was the 1994, that's 29 years ago, convention in Washington, D.C., our national convention. However, though almost three decades old, the value of the message is not as good as better now because we have had opportunities to grow into the knowledge. So the wisdom of Imam Muhammad continues. The next portion would be a talk he done in Atlanta, Georgia, for a Juma, and speaking on Surah El Asr. But before going to that, just a reminder, the next week, August 6th, my program is scheduled to be on the topic of speaking with many leaders in our community, highly respected leaders in our community today, who have had world travels with Imam W.D. Muhammad. So next Sunday, August 6th, followed by August 13th, they should be on to talk about the topic of my world travels with Imam W.D. Muhammad. Then on August 20th, scheduled to have a reunion of sorts of the Muslim youth who are now quite grown in our community who went and studied in Syria. And on the last Sunday, August 27th, the Hell Sister Dolores for Jordan, that's J-A-R-D-A-N. She has a very good book out. It's available on Amazon. Please get her book. It's called Etched, S-E-T-C-H-E-D, Etched Into My Soul. She is the widow of Ronald X, at the time Ronald X Stokes, who was killed by the Los Angeles police. And her sister, Jordan, just so you know, she's 87 years old, but she was actually born into the Nation of Islam. Her mother and father followed Mr. Farad and the Honorable Muhammad. And she, though she's 87 years old, she was born into the Nation of Islam. He will be on at the end of August, inshallah, August 27th. So with that said, we will now tune in to Imam Muhammad's Juma at Atlanta, Georgia. I do apologize again for not knowing the date, but it's a very good talk.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulihil Kareem, Muhammad Ni. Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. With God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, we witness that he is one. We give all praise to him who sustains the heavens and the earth and cares for all of his creation and especially for his human creation. And we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is his noble and generous messenger. And Allah says of him that we should salute him with prayers and with peace. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah says of him that he is a mercy to all the worlds. مَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He has not sent you except to be a mercy to all the worlds. لِلْعَالَمِينَ, to all the worlds. Everything that we have in Islam, from the Quran and from Muhammad, who received the Quran for us, directly or indirectly address something or addresses something that is in the scriptures that came before or in the religious traditions of the people that had religious communities before the coming of Muhammad, God's servant and messenger. Prayers and peace be upon him. It says in the Quran, God says, that is, in the Quran, because the Quran is all the word of God, whereas other scriptures are not all the word of God. And we are not saying this. They say that. This is not us criticizing them. This is us just saying what they say of their own scriptures. Not all the words of God to the prophets. Others came behind the prophets and they wrote. And much that we find in the scriptures of others, other people outside of the Muslims, those scriptures had carried the words and teachings of their holy people, their saintly people, their rabbis, their priests, etc., their monks, whatever. It is not all revelation from God. Even Paul is not accepted, the Apostle Paul. He is one of the main authors of the books, the new books in the New Testament. And it's not agreed in Christian history of the Christian church that all that Paul received was from God. So we only have Quran that claims to be only the word of God. Nothing in there came from Muhammad himself. He was not able to speak those words. He was not learned in scripture. He was not even acquainted with scriptures. It was all strange to him. So none of that was from him. It all was inspired, came directly from the Most High God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Glory be to him. Praise is he. So Muhammad, the prophet, is a mercy to all of the worlds. And where we read in the Quran that this was revealed to him. He was not knowing any of this. He had no access to any of your knowledge. This is made clear in the Quran of Muhammad the Prophet. It says that also that that they wonder, what kind of book is this that leaves out nothing small or big? Leaves out nothing small or big. Now, it doesn't, what it's referring to, this is the key for us Muslims. To understand the Quran, we have to know the context that it is addressing. What context is it addressing? Is it addressing every book that ever appeared in the world? when it says it leaves out nothing, small or great, or small or large? No. That's too much, and it's nonsense. A lot of foolishness. The Quran doesn't address foolishness and nonsense. The Quran only addressed what people claim to be the word of God, or what people claim that God authorized. The Quran only addresses that and no more. Only what people claim that they have from God, and it addresses what people claim God authorizes. God authorized you to do these things that you're doing in the name of God. Quran has Muhammad responsible for challenging them and addressing them to make them prove that this that you claim that is not from God is from God. You see? These are the issues. These are the issues. The issues are found in the context of revealed knowledge and in the context of that that the world used after revealed knowledge or even before to say that this is from God. This is from God. So Muhammad really comes as a messenger from God to correct what the world has that they claim is from God, to correct it. And that's what the whole, what Allah's words say in the Quran, that this is a correction on the previous books, the books that came before. This is a correction on the books that came before. And a plain teaching, and a plain teaching, come to make it plain, clear, very plain. Now, in addressing what came before also was a plan for the future, though it had not been fulfilled. The plan for man's future life on this planet to the day of judgment. And that means as long as we are human on this planet, God has already gave us guidance to take care of us for as long as we are humans on this planet. Now, in the early times, scripture came to prophets addressing both their local conditions, but also pointing them to the conclusion of things. So scriptures before Prophet Muhammad and teachers in the scriptures, with the scriptures, pardon me, before Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be on him, they were pointing people also to the conclusions of things. And they were pointing to the signs that address the conclusion of things. So when God made man and put him on the earth as a responsible creature to carry out God's will, God at that time inspired him to not only work in the present, but to work for the future. Every human being is created to not live in the present only. God created us with the nature to wonder how the future is going to be. And I have to prepare myself for the future. And if I can, I have to help others prepare themselves for the future. So this is what made prophets. The prophet nature is in every human being. Every human being is born with the prophet nature. We're the children of Adam, descendants of Adam. And Adam was not only the first man, but he's also the first prophet. He warned his children. He planned a life for the future. But the need to prophesy grew stronger and stronger as man lived and experienced life in his environment. Trouble for that life produced more and more seers. Look into the future. Oh, striving, straining to look into the future, to know where is this going? How can we prepare better for what we're going to face? It is common knowledge that the prophet nature is in all of us. We can never say Muhammad is our messenger. He's only Allah's messenger. But we always say he's our prophet. He's our prophet. He's flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. He's human like we are. God said to him, say to them, I am a human mortal just like you are. And Abasharun Mithlukum, the words of God to him in the Quran, I am a human mortal like you are. And we should, the public of the world has advanced so much in human intellect since the time of the early prophets and since the time of the last prophet, Muhammad, prayers and peace be on him. The public have been advanced so much in the intellect, in the brain, knowledge. And we're still talking to them like they are people that were in crowds 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, thousands of years ago. We're speaking to them just like they're the same public. We haven't progressed our communication to our publics, to our religious publics that respect their graduation in knowledge. And that's why most of the people nowadays, they don't have much patience with the preachers. They don't care to go to the houses of worship. Because the world is so far ahead of them in so many respects. The world is so far ahead of the religious leaders. Their leaders in these churches and mosques and synagogues, etc. So Buddhists, all of them suffer that. The Buddhists, all of them, they suffer that. For some reason that I think can be explained. They think when you say the word of God never changes. I guess they think they mean the way to communicate it never changes either. And that's horrible. It is. For me, that's horrible. We have to respect our public, the intelligence in our public. And if the public now can have more understanding, they are prepared to ask for more understanding, we should give them that understanding. And they don't have to ask for it with their mouths. They give us time. They ask for it with their attitude toward you. They ask for it with their treatment of you. They ask for it with their absence from you. We praise God. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. In the Quran, we read the chapter, small chapter, Al-As. We ask Allah's protection from the rejected Satan, the enemy of all human beings. It begins, you know, with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, as every other chapter except one, the ninth chapter of the Quran. It begins with the Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, then comes the words, Wal-Asr. By the time, translated also, by the token of time. And it also means the hour. But scripture before said, a day with man is as a thousand. Pardon me, one day with the Lord is as a thousand years of mankind, of our life. So our thousand years is nothing but like one day with God. So this us is not an hour on the clock that you got up by Monday morning or whatever, went up the other day it was. It's not that clock. Well, us, this is the hour. But this is a big measurement. A big measurement in the time of man. Big measurement. And it is a time of difficulty. We know from the word of the Quran is powerful and rich and potent in its power or in its capacity to communicate volumes with few words. Volumes with a few words. Well, I used to hear as a young man, interested and curious in the scripture, I used to hear that some imams overseas, that they took this Al-Fatiha, one word or one line of Al-Fatiha, and they did volumes. I would have said, I did say to myself, I didn't say it to anybody, I didn't want to hurt anybody, but I said to myself, yeah, they don't have anything to do but waste time. That was when I was young, you know. But now that I'm older and I have myself enriched my own self by my studies, and I have entertained myself in such a heavenly way, I put myself in like in a heavenly environment, just with my curiosity, searching God's words, put me in a heavenly environment. So I have enjoyed it so much that I look back on my young mind and the young expressions I made, and I feel shame. I feel sorry. I want to apologize to those learned men that make the volume, Allahu Akbar, that make volume discussing this one little short ayah or one expression. And I feel right now, I know I wouldn't be bored. I could take al-wal-as and I could write volumes. Because this very word is so big and broad that it includes in its concept, it includes so much of man's time on earth, man's time in history, man's life in struggle. I could do volumes. Where do we get the difficulty here? This says wal-as, slightly different from us, but nevertheless, a hint or play on us, wal-as, by the token of time. And we know God says, I do not want for you difficulty. That's the us. That's the us. Difficulty. I do not want for you difficulty, but I want that you be purified. Our flesh belongs to the animal kingdom. This flesh and blood body of ours. It belongs to the animal kingdom. And there was a time for many nations when their flesh was no more than that of animals. They lived like animals. They worshipped animals. They made deities in animal form, gods. And they put upon their head animal horns because they were imitating animals and they were one of the animals. And they were saying that I'm an animal with this animal's trait, or I'm an animal with this animal's appetite, or with this animal's bravery, or with this animal's cunningness, etc. They would wear things to identify them with animals that they loved and admired and worshipped even. Some they worship as God. Ancient Egypt, with this high and great civilization that they developed, they chose many animals as deities, cat, dog, and others, lion, many, as deities, as gods. So in our flesh body, We belong to the animal kingdom. And when the human spirit is out of the animal body, the body is nothing but the flesh of an animal. It's nothing but an animal. You become nothing but an animal. When God says he's going to make man, the angel said, what will you make other than that will cause bloodshed? And God said, I know what you know now. And God says, but I have given him of my own spirit. Then you make sense to him. When I have given him of my own spirit, God didn't say, well, this man is worthy of your respect. Why aren't you respecting him? Without God's spirit in you, you're not worthy of this respect of angels. Why should angels respect you with nothing but your human nature and makeup and animal body? Why? They shouldn't. You're not better than the rest of the animals. There are some animals better than man when you take the spirit of God out of man. And he says he's given up everything. He's given something of his ruach to everything. Everything. God's ruach of his spirit. Says, when I have breathed into him of our spirit. He's talking about the higher. God is talking about that higher plane of inspiration. There are many planes or levels of inspiration that come to man. God made the beautiful creation itself to inspire man. The creation by itself alone can inspire man and aid man and assist man on the road to his own development, to a higher life, to a higher and better and more productive life. The creation itself inspires that in its beauty, wonderment, wisdom. It's full of messages for the human intellect. Yes. But God was telling the angels, this man I created, I didn't create him to be left alone. I didn't create him to be left alone with the creation. I created him to be influenced by the creation, to come to me, to find me, the artist that did this great wonder, that gave this great wonder to him. I created it to inspire him to come to me. And if he comes to me, I'm going to give him of my own spirit. And when I give him of my own spirit, you make sense that to him. Because I didn't give you to my world for you to serve yourself. Your existence is to serve my man. Praise be to Allah. Muhammad the prophet said, God, in that battle, he didn't leave you alone. He sent angels among you to help you get the victory. So the angel made to work with man, but the man that God chose to lead the humanity, all human flesh. Praise be to Allah. And Muhammad is a mercy to all the worlds. Well, us, concerning the time down through the ages, difficulty. Difficulty for what part of man? For his spirit. For his spirit. All this is implied in the word Malach. Difficulty for his spirit. His spirit wants to come to rest. Rest from that is in conflict with his better nature. Because his spirit is the life of his better nature. It is the life. Life is movement, not standing still. Life is movement, not standing still. So our life is in our spirit more than it is in our body. That can't go very far without the airplane or the car or something. But the spirit will even go beyond the conscious mind, go even beyond my rational senses, my spirit, and tell my
My rational senses, I'm out here, and I need you to join me. I want to understand where I'm at. So this is the man that God made. The man that I'm so happy to be. Oh, I know my life. I found myself. And it's wonderful. And that's where all of us are created to go. We are to go where God created us to go. And it's not to be hung up in this life like a cow or dog or cat or snake. No. Those are creations below your creation. Much below your creation. Praise be to Allah. Concerning the hour, surely mankind is lost. Lost. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. Surely the mankind is entrapped. Lost and entrapped. Fi khusr tells me he's not only lost, but he's entrapped. He's lost and don't know the way out. The third progression for this chapter of Surah. First progression, it begins with Walas. Second progression begins with Innal Insan Lafi Khusr. Third progression, Illa Alladhina Amanu. Except those who have faith or who believe. Illa Alladhina Amanu. Except those who have faith and who believe. Now, dear people, we begin our journey back to our God. And what is our journey back to our God? Is it God that we need to work with? No, it's God that we need to support our work. We need to work with our fellow man. God does not need to be a laborer with us. He made us to be a laborers with one another. And among one another. Okay, so my journey back to God is really to get authorization for what I have to do from my God, because he gave me a soul that's very sensitive when it comes to obedience to my Lord. It obeyed my Lord before it was given to me. He wouldn't even give me a soul until he created it in obedience. Then he gave it to me, and I was born of Clara Muhammad and Elijah Muhammad. And that soul is there in me and with me to influence me to go where God wants me to go. So first we're established in our souls. And we stand up erect, balanced, spiritually balanced. This isn't no material balance. This is a spiritual balance. Man's balance is spiritual, not physical. And it requires the subconscious more than it requires the conscious. Because the mind has too much to do to be thinking on standing up. So God created us to have a spiritual balance in the subconscious. So we don't have to be worried while we're working about standing up. So the world walking around in the animal body may be standing up as an animal, but may be down as a human being. And we have to let them know that God has sent guidance to stand them up again in their soul. So when we stand up and say, Allah Akbar, we're standing up in our souls, righteous, obedient, clean, hands clean. Maybe they were dirty just a second ago. But when I put my attention on my Lord, I confess all my faults. And I tell him, I want my hands open to you, my Lord. I hide nothing from you. I'm innocent in your presence. Please accept me and forgive me all my sins. And make me perfect and clean before you in your presence. Huh? And you've forgotten all the wrong. You're not thinking about the dope you sold last week. to pay the bill, to pay the note. You ain't thinking about that when you stand up in the prayer lines with us. That's out of your mind. If it's in your mind, you're repenting for it. And hoping your repentance is accepted. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Okay, now, from the soul, we have to move out. Because the soul wants us to get something, and it ain't all here where I'm standing. The soul is far-reaching. Far-reaching. So the soul is making me now want to move out. If I move out, the world is not under angels only. The world that I came down in, I came down into it with Satan. When Satan was just a naughty boy. And now all this time he had on earth since then, he's grown up. And he was too much of a match for me even then. When we were together in the heaven. Or I should say in the heavenly region. And his disobedience caused us all to be cast down together. Not separately. Together. Kubat. All together. In one bunch. We were cast down. Huh? And now he has had all this time to do his thing. And God said to to the archangel Jibril, peace be upon him, he said, let me show you my creation. And he showed it to him. And Jibril said, my Lord, how can anyone go astray in such a marvelous, wonderful, beautiful creation? And in an instant, God showed it to him eons later in time. And it was all decorated by Satan. And when Jibril saw it, he said, my Lord, how can anyone go astray in such a creation? Well, that's the creation that we're in. We're in that creation that when Jibril looks at it, he says, how can anybody be without sin in this creation? Say, Satan filled it with allurements, enticements, temptations everywhere. So to advance with the soul that God gave us and with the direction that God put in that soul, once it becomes conscious in man's world, it is influenced to have many interests, many appetites, many objectives or aims or hopes. But there's one that you had before your eyes fell on the world, before your ears heard the word. You had one direction. And that direction was obedience to your God. To take your life and your interest in obedience to your God, where God motivates human life to go. This is the original soul, the original consciousness of the human being. So now you're in the world and you're conscious and you're in this very difficult world to keep obedience. It's very hard to keep your taqwa in this world influenced, decorated by Satan. So the time is very difficult. The hour is very trying. We're lost. But it's not so difficult for those who have faith. It said, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That means you excluded. It's not going to be that hard on you. So faith even takes the burden of Satan off my back. Faith will take the burden of Satan off my back. I think it was Otis Redding who said these words. He said, I wake up in the morning, wake up early, he said. And the light hurts my eyes. Then I look at you.
and the world is all right with me. He said, then I look at you. He says, and what is that? A wonderful day, a beautiful day. A lovely day. Yes, a lovely day. A lovely day. Now, I don't know what he was addressing. But I know I haven't found a woman to do that for me. Only the word of God. Only the word of God. Oh, Daddy, I got your genes, and I think I've become a preacher. In that Latina, Amanu, except those who have faith. So God is saying that faith is your best weapon against the temptations. Yes, faith is your best weapon even against the greatest tempter, the Shaitan himself. Faith is your key to victory on the long haul with the heavy baggage to reach your Lord. Praise be to Allah. What is that heavy baggage? My responsibility to develop my life and the life of my environment. My responsibility to shoulder the responsibility for the whole world and the fate of mankind to the end of time. Illa alladhina amanu. Phase number three. Wa amilu salihati. Phase number four. And their works are righteous. Their deeds are righteous. Amal means work. Except for those who have righteous works. We know this is scripture. Most of you come from Christian environment, if not from Christian teachings. And those who come from Christian teachings, you know that this is in the Bible. Same thing. God won't accept faith alone. You must bring him also good works. This is the Bible. That's why Allah said in the Quran that this is a correction on the books that came previously. And an extended message. But first, coming out of the old and extending it so we can go further in the world with the new. Righteous works. The Satan, after God created us for strong and healthy life, he influences our life to be diseased and weak. So we need righteous works to advance the works that God wants on this world, in this world. Satan is here with his plan to defeat the works of man, to prove man unworthy of being given this honor and this responsibility by the Creator, from the Creator. He's out to prove man wrong. Eventually, he wants to make the world, this is what you ought to listen to very carefully and hold it, don't forget it. He wants the world, too, to be made for God. But he has his own idea of how to make it happen. He has his own idea how to make it happen. And it irks him that man takes this responsibility on himself and keeps Satan out of it. And he's saying, why how, they keeping me out of something I was in before they were in it? Now, I used to lead the angels. What are these little boys doing? What do they think? I'll fix them. I'm going to crucify the whole race of mankind. When he told God, he said, well, I'm going to go out before them and behind them. I'm going to go on their left and on their right.
He was saying to God, I'm going to crucify the whole of mankind. And what is crucifying? Blocking, stopping, checking, making static and still what should be moving for God. So that's why in the Quran say no. They neither killed him, neither did they make him static and still. And they did not give him rigor mortis. So the fourth phase is what I'm going to start at, Haji. Righteous deeds. Righteous deeds will pick all of us down off the cross. Taqwa by itself can't take us off the cross. The cross is static life. Can't move. You can have taqwa and maybe you won't move. In the name of your taqwa, you will say, I'm justified to stay stand still. Because it's too dangerous for me out there in Satan's field of activity. But when the spirit come into you to do something about your environment, to work, and to have work, righteous work established for your name, Satan has a contender. He's going to have to give up some of the territory. That's why God obligates us to not just have taqwa, but also jihad. After Muhammad, the prophet, had been granted victory, and the environment was in their hands, we haven't got that. We haven't gotten there yet. We're trying to get a little of this environment in our hands. We're making progress here in Atlanta more than we are anywhere else right now. But we haven't gotten there yet. There's not a whole town that we can show people ourselves that we have, and we are the administrators for that town, and we are taking care of the affairs of the people in that town. All their services, Muslim service, Muslim given by Muslims, etc. We haven't achieved that. We haven't achieved what Muhammad achieved by the help with the grace of God and his mercy in Medina. And when he achieved it, did he say, okay, we have reached the promised land. Rejoice. Celebrate. Allah says, as soon as you have completed one task, immediately take up another. So Muhammad, when peace was established for the whole land that he was then over as their leader, as their chief, or as their boss, their governor, he said, from henceforth, is taqwa and jihad. Taqwa and jihad, he said. Consciousness and struggle. Consciousness and struggle. Do you know that's what makes all people great? Devotion to what they respect. To what they respect as having the power to support their good life. That's their taqwa for that cause. And then they have a commitment to put their energy, their body, and their money into the effort. And they become a great people. A great people. I'm not going to name Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater. I'm not going to name any of them that come to my mind now. Because we don't want your mind on the struggle of other people. We want you just to be aware that God created all people with this nature. Yes. Wa amilu salihati, and righteous works. And righteous works. Work and righteous works. Do you know the heaven that God promised to us is a promise he has prepared for workers? For workers. We're going to the paradise if we make it, or to the heaven if we make it, that was prepared for workers. Oh, soul, pleased and pleasing. Please with your own self and pleasing your God. Oh, soul, pleased and pleasing. Return you to your Lord. Then he says, enter you. Go in. Isn't that what scripture says? The scripture that came before, didn't it say that good worker, faithful servant, when the time comes at the end, it's going to be said to you, faithful servant, enter in to my paradise. This was the promise in the scriptures that came before. It's in the Bible. And here's the Quran certifying it again. Certifying the worker. The faithful worker, yes, paradise has been made for you. There's any of you first, any of you among my workers. What the coolie enter you? Fi Avadi. Among my workers. Servants, slaves, means workers. See, op means more than one thing. It never meant slave. It never meant slave. The term was abused by taskmasters, by hard, cruel taskmasters. It never meant slave. It meant servant all the time. Then Allah came and cleared it of the abuse and raised that title up to be the highest title for human beings. The highest title for a human being is for God, the Creator, to call you his abd, his servant. The highest title. No title higher than that. According to the teachings of the most learned in this religion and the most upright in this religion, but also according to the hints in Quran and the plain talk as well of the Quran and also Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him. Any of you among my workers, then you can have paradise. He says, therefore, enter you, my paradise, Jannati. Said the Holy Jannati. Work. So God has given us the steps for salvation. When Jonah finally got free of his difficulties and was on land safe, according to the Bible, he said, I have a three-day journey. God has established me again in my soul. But now I have to find a way to move out. And when I find a way to move out, then I have to perceive my future destiny on this earth among these ungodly people. I'm not only to be established in my soul, but I'm to be put on the right road. And the right road is the next step for me. And then after the right road, I am to visualize what I am to have as my community life at the end of that struggle. At the end of that struggle. And don't think this has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with us. The minimum number we need for this Jummah is 3. Why? Because Jonah's struggle is our struggle. Jonah's struggle in his soul is our struggle in our soul. And once Jonah is free from the struggle in his with his soul, then he has to establish his life on this planet. Because God created him to have life on this planet. And to have a model life on this planet. A life that will speak to others and tell them what they should make of their lives, saying God has guided this man to this model,
and have it as a witness and as an attraction to attract others to the right life or the right establishments for man on this earth. So that was his destiny. And when we stand up to pray, don't forget your connections. The Kaaba is a sign of connections. That's exactly what it is. Its greatest meaning and message is a sign of connections, that it connects that was separated, reconciles that should be together and not against one another or against the other part that belongs to it, to bring all parts that belong together, that have been separated and divided by the schemes of Satan, to bring them all together again, to bring man in unity with mankind, not just with his nation, or with his race, or with his secret order, people of his persuasion. No, people of the human soul, to bring all that belong to the soul of Adam together, so that they again become one life, harmoniously living for righteousness and for abundance of good. Abundance of good that God created us for. After work, what pressure are you going to feel? The pressure of correctness. A worker will be under the pressure to be correct, to not to make mistakes, to not to have flaws in his work. But the Wasa bil Haqq, and they cooperate, or they mutually support the advancement of truth. Al Haqq, the advancement of truth. But this truth is not common truth. This is the broadest picture of truth. This is the broadest context for truth. Al-Haqq. Sidq is truth. Sidq is truth. Al-Sidq is the truth. If you spoke the truth, we say sadaqa. You spoke the truth. Sadaqa. From sidq, meaning the truth. So the truth for the tongue is sadaqa. Sidq. Sadaqa or sidqa at the end. The truth of the whole life is haqq. You may have a truthful tongue, but you may not be aware of reality. Reality was real. Genuine in the nature and in the picture and in the function that God created for you, for it and you, that's haqq. That's haqq. Jal haqq. Wazahik al-batil. The truth has come and falsehood perishes. So man just speaking his truth is not enough to kill falsehood. But if he ever universalizes his truth to respect all truth that God created, now he's ready to slay al-batil. Jal haq wa zahika al-batil. The truth has come and falsehood perishes. And it is of the nature to perish before truth, but not before your truth, before the truth, the all-inclusive truth, the universal truth. When it is put in that nature, what happens to it? The same thing that happens to the vampire when the sun light shines on it. He disappears. He becomes non-existent. So these are steps that we must take or be aware of in order to guarantee, assure
success in that difficult time for the soul and the human spirit or loss. And that difficult time will go on and on for as long as man is making history. That's why Paul, why one translator, down through the ages, the token of time through the ages. Why? Because Satan is not going anywhere. So when you stand up in your soul, he says, well, they ain't going nowhere because I got the environment. So you have to have the faith to meet the challenge and know that God obligates you to not excuse yourself because Satan has the world. That's the spirit of the black man. Or you know you can't do anything. Invite them to cooperate with you in a great work that involves even a contest with the establishment, with the big, rich white folks. And the coward black man. He know we can't go nowhere. He know white man ain't gonna let us do that. We are not asking the white man to let us do anything. We are doing what our God told us to do. And we don't even have patience with you talking about what the white man gonna say. Allahu Akbar. And if you clean up your act, the white man won't be in your way that much. In fact, you can clean up your act to the extent that he won't only get out of your way, but he'll send some of his associates to you to let you know that he appreciates what you're doing. Now, I'm not talking about holy, saintly white people only. I'm talking about those also that don't even pray. Because God gave Solomon the jinns in his army to help him work. Jinns came to join him to help him work. And Allah says in the Quran, and well, the Quran is so powerful with his communication, it's so beautiful. It says a party among the jinns heard him and said, this is a wonderful recital. They almost got the Holy Ghost. They said, this is a wonderful recital. Neither men nor jinn should disrespect it. Now, when truth comes, it has the power to kill falsehood. That's given to us in the Quran, God's word. It has the power to kill falsehood. And where does it kill it? In the head. In the head. And this is referring to what was said before. That's what the Bible says too. It says strike him in his head. It has the power to kill him and to kill him in the head. That means it has the power to kill the logic that supports the lie. The logic that holds up the falsehood. It will kill the logic that's killing it in the head. Allahu Akbar. But after that now, don't think the war is going to be 2 minutes, 7 days, 10 days. No, the war may have to go on until God concludes the matter. We ain't the one to say when to stop. Only God can say when to stop. God will tell Satan when to stop, and God will tell us when to stop. We are to work and not have even on our mind a get-off time. There are no time to get off the job. It's not even in this reality. Just work. When you work with that kind of awareness, time doesn't bother you. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And they encourage one another to be patient. They mutually support patience and perseverance. Praise be to Allah. We have the answer. We have the sure
formula for success here and hereafter. And let's accept it and act on it like men, like determined men in war, at war, in war. Not thinking about going back home, but thinking about the victory. So we ask God to forgive us our errors, have mercy on us, and guide us always. Amen.
As-salamu alaykum. That is the end of the Juma, Atlanta, Georgia, Imam Muhammad. I'm not sure what the year is, but we have ran out of time for the those who have on the internet. But there's about 10 callers, 12 callers still on the line. If you have a comment, quick comment, what we heard today, you can press 1 on your phone. I am back live, 4 p.m., July 30th. Otherwise, we will conclude our Words Made People for today. But tune in next week for a live session with individuals who have traveled around the world with Imam Muhammad. Keep their comments, capture that history while we can. So no one's, if you have a comment, you want to make, press 1 on your phone. And if not, we will close up with our theme song. Words Made People. We got one hand, one up here. Ah, I know that hand. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, Brother Imam, Sahir, Mark Shaheed from the STL. I just want to say alhamdulillah that the praise and the thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. But thank you for that excellent replay of that excellent that our teacher and leader gave to us. And we can just see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give even a short sword as Al-Asa. But it's so much. It's so much that's in there. Allah can give so much with very few words just to show you the potency of the Quran. Mm-hmm. So I just want to thank you for saying that because Allah is blessed. He blessed Imam Muhammad with that insight to be able to go in and extrapolate from his word of revelation. So thank you so much. And we should take that part and apply it in our lives. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you, Abu Mark. And something else, too, that I think we can all appreciate is that when we go back 10, 20, 30 years, and hear the Imam again, we have grown and we have matured as well. So we're able to hear the same talk we heard 5, 10, 20 years ago and get much more from it because Allah has blessed us and has expanded our heart first and expanded our minds to receive more. So with that said, if someone else press one on their phone, we're going to close up with our theme song. But tune in tomorrow night at 6 for Imam Pasha, Tuesday for Brother Rashid, and Wednesday and Thursday at 7 p.m. for Brother Mark Shaheed. So at this time here, we'll close out with our theme song. And thank you for your many years of support. Assalamu alaikum.
You are. If you work a job, you are.